Good evening, everyone. Oh, there's quite a lot of people here tonight. I just noticed. No pressure. Tonight we are carrying on our series in spiritual growth, looking at the aspects of the fruits of the Spirit, And tonight we're looking at spiritual growth. We're looking at self-control. Now, there's two left. Declan and I were having this discussion yesterday. I don't even see him now. He's not here. Disgraceful. We were talking about this yesterday, and there's one more after this, gentleness, which Dave's going to do for us in a couple of weeks. But I've been given self-control. I have no idea why. The only reason I can think of is because I am in such need of this that I had to learn it first. So I don't stand here today with any sense of having this sorted out, but definitely needing to know this myself and know it almost before you guys need to know it. Tonight we're looking at self-control, and we're obviously going to be looking at the Galatians passage a little bit, or I have that open, I'm not going to refer to it directly, but have it open. But we're looking at this passage in Titus 2. You don't often get to like hear from Titus, do you? Like, it's really rare. Like, I got to preach and I was like, ooh, well, fantastic. Titus, yes, so we're going to look at Titus. Now, the letter to Titus was written by Paul, probably. Dan might correct me later, but probably. And it was written to... Yay! Yes, Titus, brilliant. Yes, it was written to Titus. And Titus was in a society, a culture that wasn't a whole lot different from our own. They were focused quite heavily on consuming, on consumption, on getting pleasure, on sensuality. And so Paul writes to Titus into that situation, and he says, teach the people this. Teach them self-control. Into that situation, and very much into our situation, he says, teach them self-control. And he names five groups of people. I'm only going to talk about four because the fifth one is slaves, and I'm pretty sure they're covered in the other four, but just because of culture, they wouldn't necessarily have obviously been seeing that. So, first of all, he says, to your older men, teach self-control. Then, to your older women, teach self-control. Then, to your younger women, teach self-control. And then, to your younger men, teach self-control. Exactly. Now, older men, older women, younger men, younger women. Is there anybody here that doesn't fit into one of those categories? No, because this gift of self-control is for each and every one of us. And the fact is, you could sit here tonight and take this sermon one of two ways. You could sit here and feel guilty for the entirety of it because you're not very good with self-control, and that would be what I would do. But can I encourage you to actually exercise some self-control this evening and not let your mind go to that place of guilt, of shame, of failure, but instead realize that this is a gift for you this evening. Not the sermon, I'm not that like big-headed, but this gift of self-control is for you this evening. Let's have a little look at what self-control is. I keep talking it as a gift, but let's have a look at what it is, because in its very essence, self-control is a battle. There we go. Self-control is a battle. In its very sort of name, in the words themselves, they kind of suggest a battle between the self and its desires and the need to control those desires. And at the very beginning, before we do anything else, we need to look at this kind of scriptural understanding that within each of us is this sinful nature, this desire sometimes to do what we know is wrong. And don't get me wrong, we have been saved, we have been redeemed, the price has been paid for the things that we've done wrong, and we'll celebrate that later on. But there is still within us this sinful nature that's part of being part of fallen humanity that causes us to desire sometimes to do wrong. And so we need this gift of self-control to sift these desires that are wrong from the desires that are good and right. And so self-control is this gift that God gives us that allows us to walk this path of life in all its fullness, and not be enslaved to sin. Self-control is a battle. It's something that we need to struggle for and struggle with, and it is a gift that comes from the Holy Spirit. But self-control is all about living within boundaries. Self-control brings us freedom, as I just kind of discussed in the fact that we are free from those sinful nature. We can say no, but it is about living within boundaries. And that, for me, when I started looking at this, was like, hang on a second. Something is about freedom, and yet it's about boundaries. How does that actually work in practice? How can something be about freedom, but about boundaries. As human beings, I hope it's not just me, we're not a big fan of boundaries. Like, if you tell a child, don't touch that, what's the only thing they now want to do? Touch that. I'll be honest, if you tell me not to touch something, there's a part of me that's like, I want to touch it now. And I might not be the only one, but if you say I can't do something, it's the only thing that I want to do. I think that's part of our sinful, fallen humanity, is that when boundaries are put in place, we want to break them. I've been watching a TV show this week called The Dog Whisperer. Has anyone ever seen The Dog Whisperer? I knew Kay would. The Dog Whisperer. So basically, it's this show where these families have a dog that is kind of out of control. And so they bring in the Dog Whisperer, Cesar Millan, who's like, he's like this big and like Mexican, he's brilliant. And he comes in, and his whole job is to basically train these dogs. It's to change their behavior. He's just learned through, I don't know how, but he's learned how to basically change dogs' behavior. And so this family, in this one episode I was watching this week, they had a dog, it was a little boxer, and it was mental. Like, it would run around the house like crazy. If somebody came in, it would just leap at them and try and get all over it. If they sat down, it would be all over them. And not just like cats coming onto the lap. It would be jumping on their heads or whacking them. It was brilliant. and then they sort of, like, they filmed the family having dinner. And so they sat down to have dinner, at which point the dog just comes up, jumps on the table, starts eating the food off their plates. Like, it's absolutely crazy, this dog. So they call in the Dog Whisperer. Okay, so in walks Cesar Millan, and then sure enough, his dog comes some bounding up to him, and he does this thing where he kicks the dog, right, gently, all right, and he always does it like this, so the dog doesn't know where it comes from. So it comes out, it sort of like jumps up at him, and he goes, shh, and the dog just sort of goes, what the hell was that? And then sort of like backs off, but then goes again, and sure enough, shh, and then after a couple of times, his dog's like, I don't know what's going on, I'm not going near him again, and wanders off. And then so they film all these different techniques he does and shows them how to do. And then they film a few weeks later. And they film this time the dinner table again. And you think, oh, this is going to be good. So they film this dinner table. And Caesar's not there. He's watching on a monitor somewhere else. And the dog is kind of in the room. They don't normally let him be in the room for obvious reasons. And the dog's in there and he's sat down. And so they're starting to eat. And then the dog gets up. And the father of the family just goes, shh, like that. And the dog immediately sits down. And then it just lies down like, okay, what is that? And just sort of rests. And they're all down the table going, I've never seen this dog so relaxed. And then Caesar comes in and he says, I know you thought you were being kind to your dog, giving it all the freedom, letting it do whatever it wanted, eat off the plates, and it was funny and it was nice. He said, but I've never seen a dog so stressed. You know, it was fearful. It didn't know what to do. It had no boundaries. And now look at it. It has boundaries and it's happy. It's relaxed. It's not stressed. And I'm not saying we like dogs, but there is an element of truth in that. Without boundaries, it's scary. Without boundaries, it's stressful. And we need boundaries. Boundaries are actually really good for us. And we have this strange concept where we think boundaries equals confinement and no boundaries equals freedom. But actually, that's entirely untrue. And this is one of the things that a lot of people have as a problem with Christianity is they look and they see all the rules that God kind of gives us, and they think, oh, I couldn't deal with that, I'm not free then. But they fail to see that actually those boundaries aren't about confining us, about taking away our freedom. Those boundaries give us freedom. You know, actually, when we look at it, when we look at sin, sin hates boundaries. Our sinful nature, it detests boundaries, because sin is always about just one more. Just one more and you'll be satisfied. Just one more beyond that line and you'll be okay. Just a little bit deeper and everything will get better. Sin just puts us into this cycle of just one more, and eventually it enslaves us in addictions, in just poor behavior, in just so many different ways. And so what we see as freedom is actually the road to enslavement, because boundaries are actually there to protect us. Proverbs 25:28. Says that a man without self-control is like a city without walls. You know, you think of a city without walls, or a city with walls. Walls aren't there to keep the people in. They're there to protect the people that are inside. Boundaries are like that. And people, when they read that proverb of Solomon, would have known immediately that a city without walls invites destruction. And a life without boundaries invites destruction. But self-control is the way in which we are able to live within boundaries. if, you know, the boundaries are there. If we don't have self-control, then they may as well not be, because what's the use? We're not going to keep in them. Self-control is key to living within boundaries, and we need those boundaries because they protect us. Self-control is also about thinking before acting. This has been coming up a lot for me at the moment. I don't know whether it's just me or whether it's something we all need to learn, but I know for definite it's something I need to learn. It's about thinking before acting. Before we kind of go into that, I want to take just a detour I think will be helpful and look at how we need to do a lot of controlling of ourselves before we act. And we need to control not just our actions, but our minds and our bodies and our hearts. We need to control our minds. I don't know if you've ever been in this situation. I'm reluctant to share it because you realize how bad I really am. But have you ever been in a situation where something's been said and you've been upset and actually you haven't reacted, you've just gone away and you left it. And then on the way home or whatever, you think in your mind all the things you should have said. All the things that would have really hurt that person, that would have really wound them up. And it's just ridiculous. And all you're doing there is hurting yourself. And actually, it's even more dangerous than that, because Jesus makes a point in the gospel that, in Matthew, I think it is, in the passage in the Sermon on the Mount, I'm not quite sure, but he talks about how when you lust after somebody in your heart, then it's just as bad as having committed adultery. And when you're imagining in your mind punching somebody, killing them, or, no, I don't imagine killing people, but punching sometimes, but it's as bad as having done it. We need to control our minds, not let them get to those places. And perhaps this is me, just me again, but we need to control our minds from going to those places where we run theoreticals that will never happen. Things that draw us into places of fear and almost just inaction because we're so afraid, because we're imagining things that would actually never, ever happen. We need to control our minds and not let them go to those places. We also need to control our bodies. You know, our bodies are subject to our sinful nature as much as our minds and our hearts. You know, our bodies crave things that aren't good for us. You know, drug addiction is one in particular where a drug is introduced to your system and then your body physically craves more of that. You know, it can betray us. We know it's not right, but actually our body's saying, I do need it. But actually with our bodies, it's even more that yes, it's saying no. Self-control, self-control is controlling our bodies to say no to these bad things like drugs and pornography and all that sort of stuff. But actually, it's also saying no to good things. Being excess, like our body craves food. There's nothing wrong with food, but too much food is wrong. It's gluttony. You know, there's nothing wrong with rest. In fact, we're commanded to rest, and our bodies need rest. But too much rest is laziness. And it's not right. We need self-control over our bodies for the good things and the bad things. For me, do you know, the worst one is probably Netflix. Like, you know, when if you've ever watched it, right, you watch a few episodes and then it says, are you still watching? And you're kind of like, yeah, just one more. We need to be able to control our bodies. But also, we need to be able to control our hearts. We need to have control over our hearts. We need to choose to love people that seem unlovable, that seem very difficult. Even people we like, we need to choose to love them. We need to choose to forgive. My goodness, what an exercise of self-control is choosing to forgive someone. It takes an immense amount of control, self-control, to forgive someone in your heart. And we also need to control our anger and our aggression, well, not aggression, our anger and our frustration and our arrogance and our pride. Those things that would cause us to act really quickly and lash out. We need to control our heart when it comes to those things. And do all this before we take a moment to act. I often think, whenever we look at this, I'm always like, in my mind then, Christians should be pretty quiet people as they have to do all this before they can say anything. But maybe we really should. We need to get control of our minds, our bodies, and our hearts. We need to control our emotions. And I know what you're thinking, you're a fine one to talk. But we do need to control our emotions. But being a self-controlled person, self-control is not emotional flatness. You know, I don't know about you, but when I say picture a person of great self-control, okay, I'll tell you what I picture. I picture a man, to be honest. Glasses, for all you glasses wearers, I apologize. Grey. I'm starting to describe what I'm going to look like in a few years, actually. Really quiet. When you ask them a question, they kind of stand there for a few minutes, and then you're like, did they hear me? And then they speak. That's what I imagine a self-controlled person to be. One thing I don't associate with a self-controlled person is passion, is emotion. But actually, that's utterly ridiculous. A self-control is not about emotional flatness. You know, if you want an example, guess where I'm going to go? Go to the Gospels. Because there we have Jesus, a man of impeccable self-control, who went his entire life with every temptation that we face, possibly even greater than we face, and yet remained pure, and yet did not sin. What an incredible example of self-control, and yet, what incredible passion. Passion. Passion that led him to the cross for me. Passion that meant that his act there was actually labelled the passion. He had such passion for people that he would go out of his way to meet people, to heal people. He had compassion on people. He wept when his friends died. He wept for Israel. He was a man of great passion, yet a man of incredible self-control. Self-control is not about emotional flatness. In fact, our lives with God, our life as people see it in the world, our life with God should be categorized by our emotional intensity. I'm not saying our faith should be based on emotion, before Dan gets me out on that. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying it should be a part of our faith. A part of our faith should be showing how emotional we are about the God that we serve, because our God is emotional about us, because he is passionate about us. You know, we should look at our sin, and frankly, we should hate it, and we should be almost reduced to tears over how awful it is. But then we should be reduced to just utter joy over the Savior that saved us, and devotion to him for what he did. And we should look at each other, and we should feel love. That should be how our faith is. And yet we should still be self-controlled. We should be a people of self-control and yet a people of passion. In the passage in Titus, Paul writes to Titus and he says to him, verse 7, in everything set an example, and that's the young men, but I believe to everyone that would come and hear him, set an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. This is who we should be, a people of self-control, but a people whose passion is on display as well. Who, when we speak, they hear passion, but they also see the self-control in our life. Self-control is not about emotional flatness. It should be about passion and self-control in equal measure. But we shouldn't be people who are passionate without self-control. You know, if you want an example of that, I honestly believe you go and look at Westboro Baptist Church. If you've never heard of them, you're going to have to look them up. But basically, they're not very good. But I have no doubt they are passionate. And they are passionate about what they believe. And I don't think what they believe is the God that I understand and know, and certainly not the Jesus I know. But they are passionate, but they lack self-control. And so shame is brought to the name of God and to the name of the church. We need to be self-controlled and passionate. But self-control is also not self-dependence. It's not self-dependence. This is a kind of a difficult one. This is going to get confusing, people. Keep up. So, it is a part of it's an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. And just like the other fruits of the Spirit, you can't make it yourself. It's a gift from God. It's a part of the fruit of the Spirit. So you can't make it. But as with all the other fruits, you can put yourself in a position where that fruit can grow. And probably no greater example is actually the gift, the fruit of self-control. Because it actually requires us to fight for it. It's not a passive gift. I can't just go, Tim. No, I can't. But God can't just go, Tim, self-control. And Tim's got it. It needs to be fought for. It's something we need to fight to get. But that makes it a little bit confusing when it comes to how it comes about. Because the fact is that self-control can be achieved by ourselves. But the self-control that we receive then is a pale imitation of what it should be. It's ultimately doomed to failure. It is not the perfect self-control that is a fruit from God. And the way we can create self-control in ourselves is when our sinful nature, when we feel the desire to do something wrong and we go, no, and then we walk away. And then we go, oh, aren't I good? I walked away. That's self-control that we produce ourselves. And ultimately, it's doomed to failure. That thing will come back, and next time we might not be as lucky. The self-control that comes from God, this is the difficult thing. It requires pretty much the same thing. It comes to a moment where that sinful nature in us says, I want to do this, and we desire to do it, and we walk away and we say no. But rather than walking away and just saying no, we say no because my God is better. No, because my Jesus is so much bigger than that. No, because I want to follow him rather than that. That is the difference. And then when we walk away, we don't walk away going, how good am I? We walk away going, how good are you? And that's the difference. And there's a really easy way to tell which self-control it is we're displaying. Because as we walk away, we go, who's getting the glory? If I'm getting the glory, I've produced it. If God's getting the glory, he produced it. It's not a self-dependent thing. It does require us to put ourselves in that place, but it's all about him, and it's all for him, and it's him that produces it in us. It seems like it's a very personal kind of thing. And that's one of the wonderful things is when we ask that question, who's getting the glory for this? Luckily, no one else is around necessarily to know. You can't look and go, let me see. Yes, that one, that was his own self-control. No, you can't do that for other people, but you can do it for yourselves. And the fact is that self-control really finds its test when we're alone. And so we can answer that question honestly just with ourselves. But self-control is not self-dependent. It's not just on us, it's on God. But actually, it's not just on us, it's on all of us together. It's a personal struggle, obviously, because it's self-control. But actually, there's a corporate understanding here. Because if we look at this passage in Titus, there's one thing that's incredibly clear, and it's that self-control can be modeled, it can be taught, and it can be learned, which are all things we do together. You know, we model self-control. We can teach it to each other and we can learn it together. And so we are not alone in our quest, in our desire to see this spiritual fruit in our lives. We are in this together and we can help each other. So we are not dependent. But it's not self-dependent, but it is all dependent and comes back to grace. If we look at verse 11. It says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. It is grace that provides us with it teaches us to say no. And this grace is awesome, isn't it? Come on, people. Grace is awesome, isn't it?
Yes.
Grace is awesome. But grace actually has an implication for us. You know, Jesus came and he died on the cross. And this is what Paul has in his mind. It's not some airy-fairy concept. Paul is knowing that Jesus came and died on the cross to set us free from those things that we desire that are wrong. No longer are they covering us. It's like we were covered in chains. Jesus came and he took those chains off of us and left them off by the side. That has been dealt with, paid. We don't need to worry about those anymore. But there's an implication here, a moral implication, a moral consequence for us. We've received that grace. Now there's an obligation on us to not pick that stuff up again. And that stuff, although it's dealt with, it still rears its head every now and again. We still see the effect of it. We still see and remember what those chains were like. And we don't remember them being chains. We remember them being a bit okay. And then we start to pick them up again. But the moral obligation is we don't. And that is why we need self-control. Because those things will remain, but we need to leave them where they are in the past, where Jesus dealt with them, and say no to that ungodliness, and yes to the godliness, yes to following Jesus. I want to just quickly, and I know this is a massive topic, I could go on for ages, but I just quickly want to just talk about justification and sanctification. These wonderful, yeah, look at that. These wonderful concepts. So basically, justification works like this. It's the grace of God. And it's literally that. When Jesus came, he took the punishment and he paid the price. You know, if you committed a crime and you went to prison and you came out, at that point when you come out, you have paid for your crime. It's written off. I mean, obviously, we still know about it, but it's written off. You can't be tried for it again. You can't do anything else with it. It is done. It's been paid for. You are justified. And that's what God's grace does for us. It justifies us. But then begins the process of sanctification, the process of becoming holier and holier, the process of becoming more and more like Jesus, more and more made in his image, created to look like him, to act like him, to be self-control. And self-control plays an incredibly vital part in sanctification, because it's all about leaving that behind, saying no to that and saying yes to Jesus, saying yes to following him. But it's all powered by the grace that set us free and the Holy Spirit which sanctifies us. So I have a question for you. Do you want self-control?
Yes.
Not convincing.
Yes.
Yes. It's an easy question. It's an easy answer. Yes, of course you do. Even the ones that are sitting there going, I didn't want to say anything because it's embarrassing. Yes is the easy answer. But I said that when I was looking at this. And I read this question and somebody said, do you want self-control? And I was like, yes. And then they said, yeah, but was it really a yes? Examine your answer. Was it really a yes? Because the problem with self-control, the reason we don't see it more often in our lives is because we don't want it enough. Because our yes, I want self-control is actually a yes, but. Do I want self-control? Yes, but only because I know I'm supposed to want it. Yes, but can I have it in pill form so that I don't actually have to do any work? Yes, but I want it without the cost of saying no to something I enjoy. Yes, but I only want it sometimes. Yes, but I want it tomorrow. Yes, but I'm waiting for God to take away the cravings of something I struggle with. Yes, I want the misery of addiction gone, but I'm not sure I want the grace or the will of God to replace it. Self-control is so hard. And one of the reasons we don't get it is because we don't want it enough. We don't say yes, we say yes, but if we really want it, we have to fight for it. We have to put ourselves in those positions where God can grow that fruit in us. If I was to ask you again, I imagine your answer would be yes still, but it would be perhaps a little bit more complicated, and that's okay. That's for you to deal with God. And I don't want to leave you feeling bad. So let's go back to the basics. Self-control is a gift that God wants to give to you. And if God wants to give it to you, you can have it. It's not something unattainable. It's not something only reserved for the very high echelons of Christianity. It is for you. Because God wants to give it to you. So it is possible for you to have. And even though your own heart and your own mind and your own body may at times be subject to the sinful desire, there is one in you that is so much stronger. So much more powerful than anything like that. And if he is for us, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you choose to not leave us as we are. That you came and you saved us. But you also had the grace to give us your spirit that we might become more like you. Thank you for setting this example, such an amazing example in which you were so self-controlled and yet had the greatest passion for us. And Father, we just pray as we go from here, we wouldn't feel guilt over our lack of self-control, but we would be inspired to place ourselves in a place where you can grow that fruit in us, where we might be a people of such self-control that the world takes notice, and such passion that people cannot deny that something is different because we know you. Father, we thank you for all that you are, for the grace that you give us. Amen.